I'm very glad to be able to be once again back here in this fellowship of God's people. This is the first time I've ever been cold in Memphis. I've been here for many, many years. And I remember the first time I came was in the spring and everybody was in shorts. This is the first time I've actually felt cold in Memphis. I think that's the first that's interesting. I'm also very glad to be here to speak on this subject of intercession and corporate prayer. When the brothers spoke to me in Longwood about it, I had an immediate witness in my spirit that I should set aside the other arrangements that I had made and come. Because I put an enormous value upon corporate prayer and intercession. And there is nothing else that is going to bring about the fulfillment of God's purpose for North America than real intercession in before Him. And the challenge, therefore, is colossal. As we go through these times, I will say more. I will give an introductory time this evening that will leave you a little self-conscious. That's why we never have a time of prayer afterwards. Tomorrow I will give a teaching to begin with, and then we'll have prayer afterwards. Now, there's one thing I ask, I hope it doesn't frighten you to death. Everyone who comes must be prepared to be corrected. That's the simple, if you're too proud to be corrected, better stay away. It's quite simple. Very often we do things in prayer and do not believe that we do them. And it's only when someone says, "Did you realize that you did this or you said this?" and then suddenly you wake up and a whole new direction comes into your life. So when we have the times of prayer, they are also to do with instruction and teaching. And they will be real times of prayer, because I shall ask the brothers to think of those matters that we really need to seek His face over. So they're real times of prayer, but I will use them also for instruction. And the discipline is to be ready to be corrected. I hope that's not too heavy for you all. Okay, shall we take a few scriptures? First, in one verse, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Chapter 4, the first and in fact only example of a prayer meeting in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4 from verse 23. "And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's his Messiah. For of a truth in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 8, from verse 3, and another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it unto the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel taketh a censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders, and voices, and lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, a few more scriptures to add to this. Go back to the first gospel, Matthew's gospel, chapter 6, and verse 5. Matthew's gospel, chapter 6, verse 5. And when ye pray, ye shall not be as the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. Thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Chapter 18 in the same gospel. 18, two verses, 19 and 20. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And lastly, in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, 1 verse, or 2 verses, verse 1, I exhort therefore first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Just a further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we want to thank you that we're gathered here this evening. We know you've heard already our prayer. We want very simply to ask for that anointing, grace, and power to be upon this whole time. Revive us, renew us, quicken us, Lord. In some way, challenge us. Don't let this time be a sleepy time in any shape or form. But Lord, will you break through every work of darkness and every opposition of the enemy and reach our hearts. Do something in us, Lord. Now we need your anointing, both for the speaking and for the hearing. And therefore now by faith we stand into that anointing power that you have won for us through the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Let it be in double portion upon me and upon our hearing, Lord. We pray that you help us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we are at a historic point in history, both for North America and for the world. Help us, Lord. We want to pray that you will use these times to not only challenge us, but to bring us to a new place of commitment with you. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it is very interesting that when our Lord Jesus spoke about the last days and all the events of the last days, he said, "Watch and pray." And that in itself is very interesting. He, in all the possibility of panic, of fear, of turmoil, of change, many other things that might come to us to destroy our peace of mind, he said, "Watch and pray." Watching leads to genuine prayer. Where there is no watching, very often our prayer becomes routine. It's no longer powerful, incisive, clear, strong. We need to learn how to watch. Now, if you look in the Word of God again and again and again, it comes that we are watchmen. Now, I don't know about the States, I think things are a little different here, but in my part of the world, watchmen are normally retired gentlemen. They are already vegetating in retirement. Their hearing has slightly gone, their sight has slightly gone, and they are to a certain extent disabled. But they're asked to be watchmen, and they sit in a little hut normally on the property, and watch. Therefore, many believers have got the idea, especially young people, that to be a watchman means you've got to be old, slightly blind, somewhat disabled, and certainly deaf. Then you can be a watchman. But if you change the word watchman to security officer, it changes the whole attitude to this matter. A security officer has to be someone who's well trained, is in fit condition, can run a mile or two without puffing, can hear well, can see well, a number of other things. So all of a sudden it takes on a whole new dimension. The Lord says in Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah contained in Isaiah chapter 62, I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day nor night. This is a calling to us. This watchfulness, this alertness, this watching what the Lord is doing, what the Holy Spirit is touching, this watching of what the enemy is doing, and what he is, his strategy, all these things should lead to genuine prayer. Now, when that happens, a prayer meeting becomes, instead of dull and boring, alive with the power of God. It is not somewhere you can fall asleep. When people fall asleep in a prayer meeting, there is something quite wrong about the prayer meeting. A prayer meeting where the Lord is present is anything but dull and boring. Now, there are many other things that I would like to say in this, but I have to keep on restraining myself. I don't have to tell you about the present world situation. The financial meltdown, the economic crisis, you hear about it day and night on your television here, as far as the States is concerned, but it is a worldwide phenomenon. And especially in the United States. I have said for some time that I believe that the States has been sailing like the Titanic into a massive iceberg that is going to sink it. I still believe it. I believe your election was absolutely historic, and it means that something has happened now that the Lord will not reverse. What is possible is an enormous awakening on the North American continent, but that requires of people who will not let the Lord go, but appeal to him day and night that he will somehow do something and save men and women out of this mess and turmoil. In my estimation, but I will leave it to another time to talk about this, you have three huge new superpowers in the wings. America is in decline, and that means the only country that has been the guardian of minorities in the world, Christian minorities, Jewish minorities, and other minorities too, is now losing its power and influence. And the three new superpowers, not yet quite there, but in the wings, are China, India, and Russia. Two of those powers are pagan. They have never had at any time a biblical foundation. Therefore, their influence on the world and everything to do with the way the world goes, its society, the norms of society, is going to be pagan. Russia did have a biblical foundation, but Marxism created a vacuum in its 70 years rule, and Russia has not recovered yet from it. And I think we're going to see very much more from Russia, a country as vast as Russia, with all those number of time changes, with gold, with diamonds, with gas, and with oil, has to be a superpower. This is the tragedy of what is happening in the United States. Because the church in general, I'm not saying you, but I'm saying in general, has not prayed as she should. She's gone in for wall-to-wall carpeting, ministers of youth, ministers of age, ministers of music, ministers of education, and I don't know what else. And basically has forgotten this word of the Lord watch and pray. If, by the grace of God, there were all over the United States and North America a remnant of the faithful, ready to sacrifice themselves, ready to lay down their lives for him, his sake, and for the sake of the peoples amongst whom they live. It is entirely possible that North America will become the scene of one of the greatest awakenings in the history of the world. Suffer this word. We are sitting on a powder keg. At any single moment, that powder keg could explode. Whether it would be a war in the Middle East, or whether it would be a massive earthquake here in the States, or something else akin to it, anything now could tip what is already a crisis situation into something horrific. Corporate prayer is a lost art. Most prayer meetings are anything but corporate prayer. They are a collection of people doing their own thing, praying their own prayers, expressing their own burdens, without any real corporate guidance from the Holy Spirit. A corporate prayer meeting is the expression of the head and body. It is the one evidence that the body and the head are livingly joined. Well, that's just what I want to say in introduction first, and then I will take a few matters and try to explain them. Isn't it interesting that when the Apostle Paul comes to the end of one of the greatest letters that the Holy Spirit ever enabled him to write, the Ephesian letter, he did not end with words like, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Let us have convocations, conferences for the deepening of spiritual life." He didn't say, "Let us have times together where we shall have instruction," all of which is good, by the way, in truth. He did not say, "Let us have times when we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit," or whatever. He did not say, "Let us have times where we can be trained in evangelism." All these things are absolutely fundamental. What he did say was, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand." Stand, therefore. In other words, as he goes right the way through, he tells us, taking the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and then he speaks about prayer, with all prayer in the Spirit. I will talk tomorrow evening about the Holy Spirit and prayer, but I'm only touching on this now. What I'm trying to say is this. By what the Holy Spirit was saying to the Apostle Paul is this. If you don't learn to stand in what God has revealed to you for the fulfillment of God's purpose in your day and generation, you will lose what you have. In other words, there is nothing static in church history. Either you go forward into the fulfillment of God's purpose, or you go back into crystallization, denominationalization, institutionalization. You know, the normal story of church history. Therefore, all of this that I'm saying is of tremendous importance. Now, let me say a few things further to this. First of all, I want to say something about the strategic nature of corporate prayer. There is nothing else that God has given to his people as strategic as corporate prayer. Now, if what I've just said about standing, putting on the whole armor of God and standing, withstanding and having done all standing, has sunk in, you begin to understand what I'm trying to say. It is strategic. Standing is not going forward, not going back, but standing. This means that you have something revealed, something about the purpose of God, something about the truth of God, something in which and upon which you can stand, and you refuse to be budged from that foundation. You stand. That's the way we win the battle. By standing. It doesn't matter if the United States is filled with darkness and evil and a flood coming over the whole with abortion and gay rights and gay marriage and euthanasia and everything else that I reckon you are going to see in the full in the days that lie ahead. The fact of the matter is if we learn to stand and withstand and stand, God can still fulfill his purpose if only in a remnant. There's a wonderful little phrase in the prophecy of Joel, quoted by Peter on that day of Pentecost. And it says, talking about signs in sun and moon and stars, and pillars of smoke on the earth, and then it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A marvelous word. In other words, there is every possibility in the midst of colossal judgment, in the midst of everything breaking up, darkness seeming to be on top, every possibility of awakening of men and women to the salvation of God. And that's what we're here for. Here, well, you know, the Lord said to the writer of the Hebrew letter that God would shake everything. And it's not Satan who's doing the shaking. It is God who's doing the shaking. And that's always a comfort to me. I know the person who's doing the shaking. So I think that's a tremendous comfort. We may all feel the shaking in jobs and in security and income and everything else, but the fact still remains we know the one who's doing the shaking. The Lord says to us, I will shake everything that can be shaken, that which cannot be shaken may remain. And then he says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service in the midst of all this shaking, offer service well-pleasing to God. That is, I think, a wonderful word from the Lord. Do you and I realize the enormous power that God has placed in our hands? We are by nature, most of us, a bit stupid. The Lord did not call us sheep for nothing. Sheep are the dumbest of all creatures. Goats, on the other hand, are quite intelligent. I noticed the shepherd I keep my eye on in the island. Just recently, he has taken the goats and the sheep apart. He's getting his 88. Still climbs right to the top of the mountain with them all. But he does it first with the sheep and comes back down with them and tends them, and then he takes the goats up. Goats are incredible creatures, deceitful, cunning, intelligent, wonderful eyes, beautiful hair. But, I mean, when it comes to it, the sheep are so dumb. And the Lord did not call us sheep for nothing. We are dumb. Do you realize the enormous power that God has placed in our hands? How dumb we are. God can do anything. There is nothing the Lord cannot do. He has brought the whole universe that you and I can touch and see and feel into being out of nothing. By a word, he brought light out of darkness. There's nothing the Lord cannot do. Our brother mentioned that hymn. He didn't like the melody, he said. But it sounded to me pretty good, not the melody, but the stanza he quoted about going up. We can go up and we can possess the land. But ten of those spies, they said, we cannot do it. These cities are walled and fortified to heaven. There's no way we can take them. This, I think, is often what comes like a pall of death on the planet. I don't think we can do anything. Satan is so strong, so insidious, so divisive, so clever at sowing us at one another's throats. So full of accusation. This power God has placed in our hands is colossal. It is much greater than nuclear power. When a company of God's people can come under the headship of the Holy Spirit, of Christ, of the Messiah, by the Holy Spirit, that people can see things happen that you would never have imagined. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. Not just moving mountains. That's small business. The Lord can do incredible things if only he could get a people that were alive to him and moving together with him. It's enormous power that God has placed in our hands. One day when we're in glory, and we sit down for a moment, take a break from that eternal, everlasting hallelujah chorus, and sit down for a few moments, it seems to me that the Lord will instruct us, and we shall see how behind every great move of God forward, every move forward in the history of the church, there have been people who have prayed it through at enormous cost. We only know of Martin Luther. We only know of people like Zwingli, of George Fox, of Count Zinzendorf, of Brother David, Christian Bader. We know of people like the Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley. We know of George Whitfield. We know all these are the front rankers, if you know what I mean. We know them. We thank God for them. But one day we shall hear the real story. And then we will discover that there's a whole great number of people whose name has been unknown to us, who were led by the Spirit of God to pray things through. And through their prayer, God fulfilled his purpose in their day and generation. You know, this power that God has given us is tremendous. Evil powers can be dislodged. Satanic strongholds can be hurled down. The purpose of God in our day and generation can be fulfilled. We can see in all our failing and weakness the house of God built. It's all there. There is nothing that the Lord cannot do. His purpose for a nation, his purpose for the church within that nation, can be fulfilled. I don't know whether you've ever realized just how much power God has placed in our hands. When victories are achieved in the secret place, in the unseen, before very long, it is concretely expressed in the seen. Let me give you an illustration. I remember years ago, I and another brother were caught in the Yom Kippur War. We should have flown back before it began, but we were caught on the very day that we should have gone, and therefore we had to stay. There were no flights out of Israel and no flights into Israel. And it's a long story, but I will shorten it by simply saying that since we had nothing else to do, I was asked if I would lead the brothers and sisters who remained in Jerusalem. Let me say that nearly all the missionaries fled. They queued up and got tickets when the flights opened, and every single one of them went, including those who gave me these wonderful stories of how the Lord had stood by them and told them to come to Israel. We're going to do great and mighty things, but they went like a poof, just you couldn't see them for how fast they went out. But there were a faithful number who remained. And we met together in what we called the bunker in the garden tomb. It's actually a great cave that goes into the what is some believe to be Gordon's Calvary, the Rock of Calvary. And we had amazing times of prayer in there. And I remember that in one of those times, Colonel Dobby, who comes from an old military family, going back about seven generations. His father was Lieutenant General Sir William Dobby, who was so greatly loved by the British for the way he protected Malta when it should have fallen in the war. Never did fall. But Ord was his son, and he was the cousin of Ord Wingate. And I remember that he had his own special way, because he was British to the fingertips. He said in this prayer time, he suddenly said, I want you all to judge this, he said in his own inimitable way, as to whether it is the Lord. But three times I've seen clouds coming down on the mountains of Moab and blotting them out. And he said, I don't normally have this kind of vision, which is true. And he said, I wonder what it means. And one of the others there, a Dutch brother, said, after a few moments of quietness and reflection, I believe the Lord is telling us to pray that the Jordanian government will be confused and will not enter this war. Now, if all Jordan had come into that war, the Yom Kippur War, Israel would have been lost. The longest front that Israel had was with Jordan. And we all felt this was the Lord, and we really got to prayer. My word, did we pray. And we were just a small bunch, you know, of about, about a dozen, 18 people at the most. We were on our knees. We called upon the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon us. We prayed for King Hussein. God would confuse him. We prayed for the Jordanian government. Confuse them, Lord. We prayed for the Jordanian military. Confuse them. What we didn't pray for was the Jordanian Air Force. This is interesting. Well, they never came into the war, and they got very heavily criticized by all their Arab brothers in Syria, in Egypt, in Iraq, everywhere, for not joining in. They said, you are responsible. We could have beaten Israel if you'd entered in. God heard our prayer. Months later, I was in Britain, in my mother's home, the old family home, and I was doing something in my bedroom, and I heard my mother calling, Lance, Lance, come down quickly. King Hussein is on television. He's being interviewed, and it was a very famous interviewer. So I hurtled down the stairs, got into the room where the television was, and I was just there to hear these words. King Hussein was saying, I don't know what went wrong, but we were suddenly confused. We had made the decision that we would go into the war, and then we became confused. And he said, the most extraordinary thing was the Air Force. They told us they weren't sure that they had enough air cover to give our troops safety. Now, we never saw that in those clouds that came down on the mountains of Moab. But actually, what the Lord had tried to say to us was absolutely explicit. Do you really believe that God can speak to a group of people and can lead them in prayer? Now, that prayer meeting was anything but dull and boring. I have never forgotten it. And I've never forgotten another time when dear Gladys Roberts and Kitty Morgan, who'd been with Rhys Howells all the way through the war years in the great battle that is in the book Rhys Howells Intercessor. Some of you may have read it. And she came suddenly into the prayer time, and we have greeted her. And then she said, I don't know about the rest of you, she said, but I couldn't sleep all night. And nor could Kitty. And she said, this morning I got on my knees and said, Lord, what is it? And the Lord said to me, my enemy is trying to bring in Armageddon before its time. So she said, I found that Kitty had the same feeling. So she said, we got into a taxi and came into Jerusalem. Well, you won't believe this, but the brother in charge of the garden tomb had been brought up in the Dutch royal family. And there we had contacts that others didn't have. The ambassador to the Dutch ambassador to Israel came in that afternoon and asked to see him. And in this court he said, the Queen wants you to know, this is Queen Juliana, wants you to know that they have picked up ballistic missiles that had been brought right into Alexandria, and that a Russian setting them up, and the plan, we understand, is to destroy Tel Aviv and then to say, now it's done, now we must take over this is the Russians, when they were a Soviet empire, when it was a huge empire and or all the power. Praise the Lord. We've got to prayer. And we had this wonderful thing when we prayed, Lord, expose this thing. Things are being done in the secret. Expose it. That came to Nixon. And he called a number two red alert. Do you remember? And immediately the Russians put the ballistic missiles back onto the ship, settled, took the whole thing down, and sailed back across the Mediterranean, across the Black Sea to Odessa. That's how near Israel came to a colossal destruction. And we are near to it again, but that's another matter with Ahmadinejad. Now do you understand the power of prayer? Well, you younger people think to yourself, I don't know, I mean, I'm only a young person. Don't be stupid. Do you know what age I was when I first learnt about prayer? I'd been saved 2 years, I was 14. Do you know I went to a little prayer meeting with all these old, grey and white-headed folks? All the young people said to me, what do you do spending an evening once a week with all those old fogies? And I said to them, it's wonderful. You must be nuts. You know what we were praying about? We were praying about Nepal. This little prayer meeting was a prayer meeting for Nepal. Now, at that time, Nepal was a closed kingdom. Any Nepali, who became a Christian was executed. If they came, because they had to come across into India. On the mountains near Darjeeling were two wonderful sisters, Dr. Lucy Steele and Dr. O'Hanlon and Miss Lucy Steele. And God had told them years before, you will preach the gospel in Nepal. Therefore, they really believed the Lord had given them a calling. And they were on the mountain near Darjeeling, praying for Nepal that God would open it. This little prayer meeting was to support them. And all of the folks in it were old folks. When I say old, I mean over 60. Between 60 and 80. I was 14, the only youngster amongst them. They found it extraordinary that a boy like me came once a month to the Nepali prayer meeting. I have never forgotten the battle that they had on one of those evenings and how they believed that God said to them, it's happened. And I said to those young people, and they all said, you're nuts. Then we got the cable from Dr. O'Hanlon. Tomorrow morning, we are going over into Nepal. The kingdom of Nepal has opened to the gospel. The whole church of God in Nepal has come out of those prayer times. That prayer meeting was tough. There were times when you would be tempted, oh, give up. But they were anything but dull and boring. And of course, I crowed as only I could, because I was so arrogant as a youngster. I crowed to these other young people. I was part of a prayer meeting that saw the hall doors open to the gospel. You see, there is something tremendous in the power that God has placed in our hands. When people pray together, when people pray under the headship of the Lord Jesus, anything can happen. God has tremendous purposes. I hope I'm not boring you or you finding it too heavy, but real intercession has to be run, listen, like a military operation. It requires discipline. It requires togetherness. You can't all just shoot your guns all over the place, which is what happens in most prayer meetings. We hear one person shooting here, one person shooting there, one person shooting here, one person shooting someone else in the prayer meeting. I mean, we fired at all sides and everywhere, make a great noise, but nothing ever happened. When we learn how to be together and how to hear what the Lord is saying and to test it, then finally something can happen. Now, I learnt this in Egypt of all places. I was convalescing. I never had a particularly robust health. And I was convalescing from jaundice of a certain kind that had kept me on my back for 3 weeks. And these old missionaries said, why don't you come down and stay with us in Port Said? So I was to go down, and all the other missionaries said to me, oh, you must be careful, you know, you're such an upstart as a youngster. And I was, at that time I was 18. They said, you'll upset them. They're very godly. They're very spiritual and godly. And you're bound to upset them. So I went there with great fear, frightened that at the slightest word I might upset these two wonderful old sisters. But instead, I found the most remarkable couple of women in the Middle East. I couldn't see what was happening. At breakfast we had a time of prayer, and they would pray for people in Algiers, and then they would pray, after a while they would pray for somebody else somewhere. And I noticed things happening, like the phone would ring and I would hear Auntie Kathleen saying, yes, yes, I got it down. Alex and I will pray. Don't worry, we'll get down onto it. And then I would hear her say, Alex, prayer! And with that, I heard these footsteps going down the corridor. I was supposed to be convalescing, so I was on my back. I heard them go down, and a door shut, and oh, you know. I'm Jewish, so I'm very curious. I longed to know what was going on behind that closed door. I thought, what are they doing? They spent a whole hour behind that closed door, and then a bit later I hear the phone go, and I hear Auntie Alex saying, oh, we knew, we got the victory at such and such a time. Then I thought, what in the world is happening? Letters came from Damanur in northern Egypt, then others came from Beirut, from Baghdad. I couldn't believe it. I thought to myself, these two old ladies, they're a kind of spiritual CIA. They've got the whole of the Middle East at their fingertips. I can't believe it, that these two old ladies, both of them are supposed to retire. But instead of retiring, they took a flat, apartment in Port Said, and gave themselves to prayer. Then came the wonderful day when Auntie Alex said to me, would you like to join us for prayer? And I put on my most English manner and said, oh, that would be very nice. But I was dying to get into that prayer to see what happened. Anyway, I got into the prayer meeting, and then I never forget it. The two of them read this letter. And it was from Casablanca, and it was about a situation in the church there. And then one said to the other one, do you understand fully? And the other said yes, and then they both turned to me and said, do you understand? And I said, well, not very well. So they explained it a bit more to me. And then one said to the other, have you got any word from the Lord for this, that we can stand on? And the other one said, yes, Obadiah. I thought, Obadiah? I'm not sure I've even read Obadiah. What can Obadiah have to do with the situation in Casablanca? But they got on their knees and they took that word from Obadiah. And they stood up, and there wasn't a... I've never seen such a thing in a word. They got everything out of that verse of scripture, stood on it. And of course, before long, we heard the answer. Now, I'm not saying that every time they prayed, it was immediate. It wasn't so. But what I saw taught me something. The enormous power that is placed in the hands of God's people. It taught me that there is a spiritual world. A world that you can't feel with these hands, or hear with these ears, or see with these eyes, but it is as real as anything that is tangible. Now, that leads me to the second thing I just want to underline, and that is very simple. No one will ever really get into real, genuine prayer who does not recognize that this world is essentially a spiritual world. We know that it is a natural world, but essentially it is a spiritual world. It is what you cannot see that determines everything. You cannot see God, but he determines everything. The truth, it is determining everything. Of course no one will ever come to a prayer meeting if you don't believe that this world is a spiritual world. But when you understand that, then something begins to dawn on you. If it is a spiritual world, you have to use spiritual means to touch it. Now that's really what I've been trying to say. I hope something of this sinks in. I'm coming to an end now, don't worry. Do you remember Elisha's servant? Most of you know that story. You remember Elisha had a servant who looked after him? And dear old Elisha went to bed. And evidently when the servant was making breakfast, he looked out of the window, of the kitchen, I suppose. And to his horror, he thought he saw Syrian armies. And he went to another window, and there they were, more. Then he went to another window at the back of the place, and there were more. Then he suddenly realized we're surrounded by the Syrians, and they hate Elisha the prophet. So then he went to Elisha. And he said to Elisha, we're surrounded. They've got us. I'm putting it all in my own words, you understand that. They've got us. They've laid siege to us in the night. It's just a matter of time. And you know, Elisha did something that many of our servants of the Lord don't do. You see, we would have sat him down and have given him a good Bible lecture. On all kinds of things, but instead Elisha prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible, open his eyes. That's all he prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And in that moment Elisha's servant's eyes were opened, and suddenly he saw the whole area filled with the armies of God. That made all the difference. Now, what made the difference? I mean, Syrian army was still there. The situation was they were besieged. They were encircled. They were encircled by people who hated Elisha. But in that one moment, when his eyes were opened and he saw what was before invisible armies of God, Elisha's servant was changed forever. When God opens your eyes to see a spiritual world and to see that God has won, the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God already and has won the battle. We are only in the mopping up operations, if you understand. Satan can't get at the Lord Jesus. He's won. So what does he do? He gets hold of us. We're still here on earth. But he's won, and it's our job to proclaim that simple fact. Jesus has won. And when you do, whenever you sing a hymn about Jesus being Lord, the whole place is lifted. The atmosphere is lifted. Have you noticed that? Quite interesting. Well, we need eyes just simply to see There are many things that one could say. Let me just see what the time is now. I must watch myself. But, you know, maybe tomorrow I'll talk about the four different kinds of prayer. There are four different kinds of prayer. You know, we've read it in Timothy. Supplication, that's first. All in the plural, by the way. Prayers, intercession, thanksgiving. Why do we have these four different kinds of prayer? All prayer falls into one or other of these categories. The simplest word is prayer. It just means pouring out in Greek and in Hebrew. It just means simply to pour out what's in your heart. Sometimes what you're praying is hopeless. But that means the Lord said, you have not because you ask not. You can ask. I mean, and C.T. Studd once said, why ask the Lord for an egg if you can ask him for an elephant? You know, you. It's just pouring out what's in your heart. You don't know what the will of the Lord is, but you pour out your heart before the Lord. That's prayer. Intercession is different. Intercession is not just a hit and miss affair. Intercession begins with a knowledge of the will of God. When the Lord said to Moses, I stand aside, I'm going to destroy this nation, Moses began to intercede. You can't do that, Lord. What will the nation say if you destroy? It was the same with Abraham. Remember? When the Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, then Abraham began his intercession. Intercession begins with a knowledge of what God's will is. If you know that God is judging the United States, then your intercession can begin. It begins with a knowledge. For instance, the word of God is quite clear to me that Israel will be saved. Then we can start to intercede on the basis that Israel will be saved. We know that the church, there will be those who will make themselves ready. The bride will make herself ready. We know that. It's in the book. Now we can start to intercede. May the Lord get hold of people all over the United States, all over the world, who are ready, who will make themselves ready for the coming of the Lord. You understand? Now, we have a problem. Why should we pray for something the Lord has already revealed that he will do? Isn't that a good question? Why should we pray? Surely, if he's going to do it, and he's in the book, we can just sit back and relax. Why should we bother our little heads? Do you remember Daniel? It's all in chapter 9 of Daniel. When he knew that from the word of God that 70 years were accomplished for the captivity of Jerusalem, and he worked it out, and the Lord revealed to him when that 70 years began, which is not what many people think. It didn't begin with Zedekiah, it began with a previous king, Jehoiakim. When he realized that, he began his intercession. And he interceded as if the Lord wasn't going to do it. He said, Lord, please do this. Don't defer. Do it, Lord. Well, why does he have to pray for something that God has already said in his book? He said it to Jeremiah years before that this would happen. If he'd been a good charismatic, he would have called a few other brothers and sisters together and said, let's have a ball. We'll praise the Lord. It's over. The 70 years is finished. We're just 2 years to go and it's done. We don't just bother our little heads about fasting and praying and throwing ash on our heads and all the rest of it. We don't have to intercede. It's already revealed. Let's rest. Be joyful. Let's have a ball, a spiritual ball. Isn't that interesting? Instead, he prays as if God is not going to do it. Actually, he prayed because he understood God was going to do it. But in some extraordinary way, he realized God will not do it without a Daniel. You get that? He needed a Daniel. He needs you and me. Now, you might well ask, why? I've asked this question 1,000 times. God can fulfill his will much more easily without you and without me. We are real problems. Once we get in on the act, we cause the Lord an ending problem. Why doesn't he just do it without us? But it's almost as if the Lord says, no, I will not do it without you. You have to learn to stand with me, and I will train you. I will educate you. I will discipline you. And the whole thing is to do with service in the ages to come. That's why I have always said that intercession is the highest of all causes. Higher than the prophet, higher than the apostle, is the calling to be an intercessor. Because as an intercessor, you have to discern what is the will of God. You have to discern when he's going to do it. And then you have to stand with him for its fulfillment. Well, I don't know whether this makes sense to you, but this word intercession is tremendous because it's intercession is quite different to other things. Now, that's why the word supplication is first, because when God says supplication, it's inquiry. The word is beseeching, appeal. But I think the easiest way to understand supplication is inquiry. You inquire of the Lord. Let me tell you a story. We had a girl who came all the way down from Glasgow in Scotland to Richmond, England, because she was in colossal need. She'd been a wonderful Christian. She'd gone to a Bible school. She'd been absolutely full of the Holy Spirit. And she'd started to work amongst the slums of Glasgow, which are one of the worst slums in the world, I might add. And she even took a little room in a tenement building so that she could be right with the people and near the people. But she lost all her joy. First, she found she couldn't read a Bible. Then she found that every time she went to a service, she fell asleep. Then the third thing that happened was prayer began to be destroyed. And then she said, I committed the unforgivable sin. And the enemy taunted her to commit suicide. Can you believe it? A real believer, a wonderful child of God. So she'd asked different people to lay hands on her, to minister to her, and nothing worked. Then she thought, well, I'll go down to Richmond and I'll talk with the brothers there. And now down she came. And we began to ask her questions. And in the course of it, I said to her, why do you wear those glasses? They are tinted. Oh, she said, because of my headache. It helps. She said, you want me to throw them away? No, 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 I said, I just asked. And then we said to her, well, we'll pray for you. And we began to pray. And then one of the elder brothers, said, the Lord is saying to me, it's water. It's water. It's water. And I thought, no, then he's crazy. What in the world does he mean it's water? It's water. What's that got to do with this poor girl? She's a suicide case. And he was saying, it's water. It's water. It's water. Well, we prayed for her and she came right out of that terrible thing. She went back to Glasgow. Within 2 weeks, she had got back to the same condition. And then into her head came the words, "It is water. It is water. It is water." So she thought, "I'll take a little bottle of water. I'll take it to the social security people and I'll get them to test it." Within hours they were looking for her. They said, "The water you are drinking has an enormous lead content in it. And you must have had terrible headaches, unable to concentrate. Do you know the enemy could have caused her to commit suicide?" Amazing what God can do in prayer. Now that was supplication. You see, if we had not inquired of the Lord, we began to inquire of the Lord, what should we do? We don't understand this situation. Our sister has been tempted to commit suicide. She loves you with all her heart. She believes in the Word. She's had a real experience of you. What are we to do, Lord? And, we thought it was demonic. I did. And it was. Demons were using the water. But it was that brother who suddenly said, "It's water. It's water. The Lord says, it is the water." So we didn't take too much account of our poor brother's contribution. But it came back into that dear this sister's mind, and it saved her. Prayer is a tremendous thing when you begin to understand it. It's a two-way business. Now, I hope I haven't been too much for you. These things are hard to deal with, but I'll finish. It won't be so hard now. Don't worry. Just give me a 5 more minutes. So, knowing me, it'll probably be 10. But what is the principle of corporate prayer? What is the principle of corporate prayer? Listen very carefully. Wake up if you've been asleep. The principle of corporate prayer is very simple. Listen. "If two of you shall agree on anything that they shall ask, it shall be given them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Isn't this interesting that generally speaking we divide this one statement into two? And actually divorce the two parts of the same sentence. We say, "Praise the Lord, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst." But it is all to do with prayer. "If two of you," listen again, "shall agree on anything that they shall ask, it shall be given them of my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I." In other words, it is the Lord in the midst by the Holy Spirit who harmonizes us so that we are, as it were, one mind. You often hear people saying, "Will anyone agree with me on this matter?" And someone puts a hand and says, "Hallelujah! Now we can get the Lord to do this." What do we really mean? We mean that the Lord is unwilling to do it. But if two believers agree, which is a miracle anyway, if two good believers agree, then we can force the Lord into a corner, twist his arm up his back, and say, "You have to do it. Because we two are one." In other words, what we're saying is that we agree to agree. But that's not what the scripture says. Now, it's true that the Greek is not in the passage, but nevertheless, that's the idea. If two of you shall be agreed, the word is symphonio, from which we get the word symphony. So when two of us are actually agreed, harmonized, we know the Holy Spirit is in this. Now we know we're on the right track. Because, and in a corporate prayer meeting, generally speaking, it's a whole number who are harmonized together. You hear someone praying, say, "That's it, that's it." So something leaps in you. This is the Lord in the midst. It's wonderful. Where two or three are gathered together in my name doesn't mean that we add his name as a kind of magic formula. What does it mean? It means that we're his body. We're members of his body. The name is the head. My head has a name, Lance Lambert. But my body says, yes, that's our name too. So when he is in the midst, where two or three are gathered together into his name, we are his body. Now we are being harmonized from the head by the Holy Spirit. This is altogether different from agreeing to agree. This is something the Lord does. Now there is a power in the whole time of prayer, because we've been, as it were, brought together. So the right type of prayer meeting and a wrong type of prayer meeting. The right type of prayer meeting is very simple. We start off all over the place, and suddenly someone prays and there's an anointing there. And the moment that person prays, the whole time of prayer goes on to another level and into another dimension. Now our job is to follow it through. Once we've got the anointing, follow it through. And when we follow it through, something happens. The wrong type of prayer meeting is we're all over the place. Someone prays here, we can't hear them because they pray. We can't hear what they're saying. They pray into their lap, or into the seat, or to the back of the seat. They don't lift their head up. We need to hear what someone's praying. How can we say amen if we can't hear what someone's praying? So you need to straighten up and pray out. Don't shout. Speak clearly in good American English. Now we can all understand. And we can say amen. And amen means even so. A good prayer meeting is when the Holy Spirit is in charge and we move from one matter, a whole number of people pray for it, then perhaps another matter, two people pray for it, then we move on to another matter where somehow or other a whole number of people pray for that matter, and that is a good prayer meeting. At the end of it we feel, we've got somewhere. I feel the Lord heard our prayer. A bad prayer meeting is we start off, someone prays for Grandma's galley leg, and then we've got off to a world tour. Someone starts in America, in Memphis, prays here for Memphis, prays for a campaign, an evangelistic campaign in New Orleans, and then they're off to Nicaragua. From Nicaragua, they fly across to Ghana. From Ghana, they go across to Singapore. From Singapore to Japan, and then finally back to the United States. Then someone else starts to pray first for somebody who's sick. Then secondly, in the same prayer, for a situation here in the assembly. And then a third matter, they bring up, and a fourth matter, and a fifth. I call it a shopping list prayer. They've got every matter that was mentioned all in one prayer. Now we don't know where we are. And I'm not being unkind, but I wonder whether the Lord said to himself, where are they? What are they doing? Supposing you were to pray at your bed like this. Supposing you started with your prayer and started first in one matter and then went off here and another, then another, then another, then another, and then you came back to one of the matters you pray, praying it again, and then you go off again to another. Don't you think the Lord would say you need healing of the mind? You're all over the place. You're not moving step by step. You're just, it's crazy. A corporate prayer time should be like your time alone with the Lord. You go from one matter to another as you're led of the Spirit. We don't need Satan when we've got ourselves. I mean, that sounds terrible, but we really don't need Satan. Golda used to say, we don't need enemies when we've got some of our friends. They do more damage to us than our enemies in the long run. And we're the same. I've listed a few things here. I will very quickly go through. These are the things that destroy a prayer meeting. Corporate prayer. Long prayer. Someone prays for 5 minutes. Have you noticed that every single prayer in the whole book from Genesis to Revelation is no longer than 2 minutes? Even our Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. It's half a minute. Long prayer is one of the destroyers of a prayer meeting. Especially if someone is mumbling and you really can't hear them. They might as well be speaking in their tongue. That would have been a little better. But I mean, we can't hear. How can we say amen to it? It always reminds me of D.L. Moody, who was fed up in one prayer meeting while a gentleman was praying at great length and going all round the whole Bible. He said, while our brother is finishing his prayer, we will sing a closing hymn. That's enough to destroy any prayer meeting. Long prayer. Here's the second thing that great oratory. Some people have wonderful oratory in prayer. Oh, the Most High. You know, they go all around the world. It's a real sermonette. I feel the Lord gets more sermons preached at him in the prayer meeting than any other place. It is amazing. I mean, people will take the scripture, they go to point one, point two, point three. They're little sermonettes. I mean, I always feel that, Lord, there's my child, I wrote him. You know, he doesn't need have to be lectured or told. Now, it's different when you take the Word of God as a foundation. We shall come to that from one of the evenings. But, I mean, that's different. But when you're preaching at the Lord, it's a real destroyer of any prayer meeting. Watch it. Vague prayer. It's another destroyer of a prayer meeting, corporate prayer. What I mean is this, Lord, bless China. I feel the Lord says, what do you mean? Do you mean bless the Maoists? Bless Hu Jintao or whoever? What do you mean? See, I mean, if you're unspecific and vague, don't expect the Lord to answer. You have not because you ask not. You have to be specific. Here's another matter that destroys prayer. World tours. I've already mentioned that. You start here, you go off there, and then to another place, then to another place, and you're really praying for all the missionaries, you know, all over the place, or servants of the Lord all over the place. It will kill any prayer meeting. A few of those world tours, one over here and one over here and one at the back there, and we're finished. We end up saying, well, where are we? Where is the Lord in all of this? The prayer was good enough. It was a burden the person had. But it's not corporate. Shopping list prayers, that's where I mentioned that. That's listing every single thing that the brothers have mentioned that needs a prayer. We have to take them one by one. You go out, and then you've got about 5 different people doing the same thing. It'll kill any prayer time. There's no wonder it's dull and boring. Then a very real problem is horizontal prayer. Horizontal prayer is prayer for public consumption, not for divine attention. What we're really doing in horizontal prayer is we're telling one another what we think. You know the kind of thing. Lord, I want to pray for Mrs. Lee. You know her son's blackout. He's a drunk, been in prison and out of prison. She lives on street number so and so, on the third floor. What are we doing this in this prayer? What we're really doing is a prayer. Are we really telling the Lord, don't bless the wrong Mrs. Lee? I mean, what are we really doing? Actually, we're telling everybody else about Mrs. Lee. It'd be much better just to say, I have a burden for Mrs. Lee. She lives so and so and so, her son's a blackguard. Do you think you could all just stand with me while we pray for her? That the Lord save her son. Horizontal prayer is a destructive thing. I remember on one occasion in Hendersonville, when we had a school of prayer, and we started to pray, and there was a number of matters for prayer, and one matter came up which was really interesting, and folks were really getting some. They didn't even know this brother. But as they prayed for his backslider, as they prayed for him, they peeled like an onion, one layer after the other. And I knew the brother, and I thought, this is amazing. Not a soul in this place knows this brother. And they're getting right to the heart of it. But there had been a matter right at the beginning of a lady called Jessie in Florida. And she was near death. And we needed to pray for her. Well, then suddenly this old brother gets up and he says, Lord, we can't pray for this brother when our sister Jessie is lying near death's door. We have to pray for her that the Lord will help her and all the rest of it. He went on and on and on. Well, that was it. Because he said to the Lord, you have to heal her, Lord. Then he sat down. Then someone got up and said, yes, Lord, you have to heal her. If you don't, you're a liar. Well, that sent a shiver through the whole prayer man. Then he sat down. Then everyone began to shoot one another. It became a lecture on divine healing. Should Jesse be healed? Was the whole character of God involved in this matter? And so, well, by the time of him, I stopped the prayer time, which was destroyed. And I said, let us pray. And I prayed, Lord, bless the Smith. All of us have got into an absolute mess. This is horizontal prayer. I didn't know whether to be delighted or sorrowful when we were having a coffee and we were going to have the next session of prayer, when a phone call came through from Florida. Our sister Jessie had passed into the presence of her Lord at 6 a.m. that morning. So I couldn't wait to get back to the prayer meeting. And I said, I know we're all supposed to be Protestants here, but we have been really good Catholics. We've been praying for the sister who's already in the presence of the Lord and has been for the last hour, so finally 6 a.m. this morning. They couldn't get through to us. Now they've finally told us. That taught us one thing. That whole prayer time was destroyed by horizontal prayer. Everyone praying their concept of what was right or what was wrong, of divine healing and so on. It's a destroyer. Horizontal prayer. Then, just a few more. Mechanical noises. I'm always sorry about mechanical noises. You know the kind of... I don't know if you know what I mean, but... I remember in one time at prayer, I kept on hearing someone going, and at first I thought the poor brother was in terrible need. I thought, why don't you get a doctor or somebody go and help the poor man? In fact, he's got appendicitis. But he went on groaning, and then the pastor who was here got hold of me and shook my leg and said, does our brother disturb you?
Yes, that's it. He said, don't worry. He has the ministry of groaning. So afterwards, I said to the pastor, I'm very interested. He said, would you like to meet our brother with the ministry? I said, yes. Because I understood those groanings cannot be uttered. You know, and I shouldn't tell you these funny stories, but I mean, at the IFA meeting in Washington some years ago, a sister came up to me afterwards and said, Brother, can I ask you a question? Yes, I said. She said, I've been in a clinic, a prayer clinic. I said, well, I've left school, but I've never had a clinic, a prayer clinic. Well, she said, it's been wonderful. I've been greatly helped by it. I've gone through the whole first term. Term, I said. Oh, yes, she said. I've gone through the first term. She said, I'm on the second term now. And she said, this second term is worrying me. Why? I said. She said, it's about groaning. It's the ministry of groaning. Really? I said. And what do you mean you have a term on groaning? Well, she said, we're taught how to groan. I said, just let me get this clear. Does this brother say groan? And you go, oh. And he says, no. Ooh. And she says, yes, that's about it. Then, I'm not Jewish for nothing. Suddenly I said to her, are you paying for these terms? And she goes, $50. I said, I can't believe I'm not in this business. I mean, really, can you believe any such thing? We must be careful of mechanical noises. It's wonderful to praise the Lord, to say hallelujah, to say the name of Jesus, but we must be careful that it doesn't just become a kind of grunt, a kind of almost, it's not the Lord. Once in Sweden, years ago, I was to preach the gospel in the place, and as I was preaching, this dear brother kept on saying, Tack-o-lo, every time I said anything, which was a bad translation, by the way, he said, Tack-o-lo, and I couldn't believe it. I said things like, some of you will have spend an eternity lost. And he would say, Pascolo! Thanks and praise. Then I would say, the devil is very strong. Pascolo! I couldn't believe it. It was mechanical, like a sausage machine. Once it started, out came the sausage. I mean, that's not spiritual. It's not honoring to the Lord at all. Mechanical noises. We have to be careful of them. Now, don't, on the other hand, be afraid of the times when you can shout before the Lord. And I shouldn't tell you these stories, but they're worthy. Well, they're worth getting home some of these lessons, you see, because they, well, sentimentalism is another thing to be careful of in prayer. You know, sometimes we think we should pray for something immediately because we think it's terrible that that people are praying for something else rather than that. But you must follow the Holy Spirit. For sometimes the Holy Spirit will have already touched that other matter while you're praying for yet another. Do you understand what I mean? Well, of all these matters, these are the things that destroy corporate prayer. The most common is to use the pronoun I instead of we. The sign that we are corporate is when we start to pray we. Did you notice our Lord's Prayer? In another one of the Gospels, they came to the Lord to teach us to pray. And he said, you should pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And deliver and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, when it's corporate prayer, We use we. Now, if you're going to suddenly tell the Lord how dead we all are, and how hopeless we all are, and all this, then there's a place for saying I. Instead of saying, oh Lord, we're all dead here, we're absolutely hopeless, dead as a doornail. Why don't you just say, I feel dead as a doornail today? And we can really say, God, revive that person. You know what I mean? But we is the normal thing. Now, that's why we say amen. If you say I, you shut me out. It's your prayer, not mine. When you say we, I can either say amen or not. Amen means even so. It's my signature to that prayer. Well, now, this is a long session. I will be, and you can understand what I said about being self-conscious. If we had a time of prayer now, where would we all be? You know, if we were sort of a little afraid to really get down to it. But let us really look to the Lord to help us, because I think that these times about prayer are really vital for the future of this assembly, for the future of the United States. Do you really believe that God could take a group like yourself and use you to substantially touch a nation? Mm-hmm. But it's happened. People prayed for Korea, and it is amazing to me how many in Korea have found the Lord. Mm-hmm. People prayed for other parts of the world, different times. It's amazing how that prayer has been answered over the years. May the Lord touch our spirits this evening. Shall we pray? Lord, none of us can say that we know how to pray as we ought. We are all learners. Will you take this time this evening and over the years, the months ahead, the days ahead, teach us, train us. We want, Lord, not to be artificial. We want to be real, genuine, people who know something about prayer. And we are so thankful, Father, that you sent the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit is here just to do this work, to bring us to a place where we hear what you say, and where we are in touch with you in such a way that something can be done in our lives, in the life of our fellowship, in the life of the nation, in the life of this city. Lord, hear us. We commit ourselves to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.